You know, when I come back, I feel like I should go to children's church because I grew up here and haven't gone to church here since I was 18. But it is always so good to come back and see all of you. I always appreciate the warm reception. I feel it really feels like home still. And when you live a life where nothing is ever familiar, to come back and have that familiarity is just, it's so nice and so encouraging. As we start, I want to share with you what John the Apostle wrote in 2 John. Towards the end, he wrote, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." And a lot of you guys get our newsletter updates, our emails that we send out periodically, and we share prayer concerns and stories and things happening in our life. And it's really great to have technology and to be able to do that. But it's so much better than email to be here and see you face to face and be able to share. And it really completes our joy, I feel like, to have that connection. So we're really glad to be here. We're really looking forward to the open house this afternoon. This morning, it won't come as a big surprise, but we're going to talk about missions. We're going to talk about going. And I want to share several passages of Scripture with you. And as I do, I'll tell a few stories and kind of bring you up to date on our ministry. But just as we start out, I want you to think back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples after the resurrection, and he says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I tell you the truth, I will be with you to the very end of time." And we all are familiar with that passage, but as I've recently been meditating in that passage, one thing stands out to me I haven't noticed before, which is it's because Jesus has all authority that he's commanded us to go. He said, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Isn't it comforting to know that if he hadn't been given all authority, he wouldn't have commanded us to go? And as I think about that passage, I think about those disciples and how they could not deny that Jesus had been given all authority. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him put in a tomb. And now they see him resurrected, come back to life. And when he says, "All authority has been given to me," they couldn't deny it. And so then they couldn't then discredit his command to go and make disciples. And so what I submit to you this morning is that if indeed he still has all authority, then we're still supposed to be about the business of going. Not only that, but he told us where to go around the same time when he was talking with his disciples. He said there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we're not only to go, but he tells us where we're supposed to go, which is to our own Jerusalem. That's right here in Bridgeport, right here in Wise County. He tells us to go to our Judea, the surrounding area. He tells us to go to our Samaria. And he tells us to go to the very end of the earth. Not only has he told us where to go, but he's told us how to go. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning, is how we go. Jesus didn't just tell us how to go, but he actually left behind a manual to teach us how to go about the Great Commission, how to fulfill this commission that he's given to the church. And I feel like right now, in this day and age, not only in the mission world, you know, I attend mission conferences and I'm am on several teams and meet with different organizations, and I feel like sometimes we get kind of mixed up, but I also feel like it's in the church. And a lot of churches get mixed up here when we get to the how we're supposed to go. Because I think we get clever sometimes with our strategies, with our methods, with our own projects and our own agendas, and how are we going to do this, and how are we going to do that, and how are we going to do outreach? And we try to come up with our own plans. A while back, I was at a meeting, and there were a group of guys discussing how to reach this city of about 8 million people. You know, the scales that we work with in the country I'm in are just kind of mind-boggling. But you can think of a city of 8 million people. It's hard to think of. But they were trying to figure out, how are we going to reach this whole city? And somebody in the group said, you know, we're just going to have to try all different kinds of strategies because we don't know which one's going to work. And because there is no silver bullet. And I shared something with them that the Lord has really been teaching me as I've meditated in John 15. I believe I have found the silver bullet. The silver bullet to outreach. The silver bullet to missions. The silver bullet to reaching the nations for Christ. The panacea, the one thing. Is everybody, you want to know what it is? Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He told his disciples, abide in me like a branch abides in a vine. Just be totally connected to me. And there in John 15, he makes three incredible promises tied to that one thing. He promises them, if you will abide in me, number one, I will abide in you. Number two, I will answer your prayers. And number three, you will bear much fruit that will last. And as I meditated on that and thought of that, I realized these are the three things I want most in life. For him to abide in me, for him to answer my prayers, and to bear much fruit that will last. And there's only one answer. There's one way to do it and one way alone, and it's to abide in him. We do a lot of ministry without abiding. And usually there's three results. Either number one, it bears no fruit. Number two, it bears much fruit, but not fruit that will last. Or number three, it bears fruit that will last, but not much fruit. But do you see how much fruit, if it doesn't last, isn't really going to get the job done? And how fruit that lasts, if it's not much fruit, is also not going to get the job done? But Jesus promised, if we would abide in him, we will bear not just fruit, but much fruit. And not just much fruit, but much fruit that will last. And so that has become my one goal, my one strategy. And if I had only one thing I could share with you this morning, the only way you'll reach your Jerusalem is to abide in him. The only way you'll reach your Judea is to abide in him. And the only way you'll reach your Samaria and the ends of the earth is to abide. And so as we abide in him and as we read his word, we start to find more and more clear and clear instructions about how we are to go. And this morning, I want to share with you four principles about how we are to go. I haven't arrived. I don't do these perfectly. In fact, I fail more than I get it right. But it's just me in process learning these things, and that's what I want to share with you, and I'll share some stories along the way. Four principles of how we are to go. Number one, we are to go light. Go light. If you would, look with me in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. I'm getting there myself. You know, it's encouraging to hear Bible pages turning out there. I was in a church recently, and I said, let's turn in our Bibles, and it was silent. And I'm like, nobody brought their Bibles. But I look, and everybody's like this. So turn in your phone, if you have a phone, to Luke chapter 10. We're back to Old Testament times. You can scroll in your Bibles. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read three verses. Verses 2, 3, and 4 say this. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then look at verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And so this verse, essentially, he's telling them, don't take anything with you. That's why I call it go light. Now, this is something we didn't really get right when we went. We went 8 years ago. Most of you were familiar with that story and the process of us moving overseas, and you, at that time, laid hands on us and commissioned Alicia and I to go before we had kids, but we didn't really go light. I mean, we got lighter. We got rid of a lot of things. We sold our car, and we did a lot of things, but we still lugged four heavy suitcases. And one of our favorite stories we like to remember when we look back is it's really, if you tried to pare down all of your things to like four suitcases, you know, it's amazing what ends up making the cut and what doesn't. But my wife and I both love to read, and so we were really concerned we were not going to have enough to read, that we were going to run out of things to read. And so so we kept taking clothes and different things out of the suitcase because we couldn't leave that book, you know? And we needed a few books that we hadn't read yet. And so we kept pulling things out so we could add more books. And what we remember is we got there, and the city we originally moved to was about as cold as New York in the winter. And we moved there in August, so it wasn't apparent when we first got there. But as it got colder, we realized we don't have any winter clothes or a coat. But praise God, we got there with 76 books in our suitcase. And, you know, sometimes my wife likes to remind me, there's still one or two I haven't read, and it's been 8 years. But what we're learning is that we're supposed to go light, and I believe that means materially. Materially, we need to lighten our load, not be tied to things, and we need to go light. But more than that, I believe what it's talking about is being fully committed to God's calling and his mandate. That we have to fully trust him to provide. When those 72 disciples went out, there was no backup plan. There was no safety net. There was no emergency credit card. They couldn't go on their own terms. They were to follow and obey and make themselves vulnerable and trust that God would provide, that he would be their provision. And so as you go to your Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, are you going light? Have you given up your own way of doing things? And are you submitting to his way, to his plan? We have to go light. Number two, go deep. Go deep. If you would look with me, scroll with me to Romans chapter 15. Again, I'm going to read three verses there. Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at, sorry, two verses, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes and says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, those who have not heard will understand. When we first went, we were really confused because the Lord had given us a heart to share the gospel with Muslim people, a people that many have never even heard the good news before. They don't know what the good news is. They believe Jesus is a prophet but don't know anything else about him. And that, those are the people God had given us a heart for, but he sent us to essentially a Buddhist, atheist country, and we were really confused and we didn't understand why. And it wasn't until our second day, our second evening in country, that we realized there are actually over 100 million Muslims in our country. And he specifically put one people group on our heart. And this people group, they don't look anything like the majority people. They're a minority people in our country. So they look nothing like the majority people. Their language is totally different. Their culture is totally different. And they look kind of like Uzbek or Kazakh, like they're from Central Asia. They are a marginalized society. They're an agrarian society. They're about 99% Muslim, and 99.99% are completely unreached. There's about 15 million of this people group and about 1,000 believers among this people group. So if you do the math, you can figure out what the actual percentage would be, but it's very minuscule. Like Paul, we must be reaching the unreached. God loves every nation, every ethnic group. Scripture says every tribe and every language. He loves them, and he's drawing them to himself. And those are the people we have to reach. And Paul said, I don't want to go where the gospel's already been preached because I don't want to lay on someone else's foundation. And the reality of today and where you are is that the nations have come here. Are you looking for them, or are you avoiding those people? Jesus says, share me with them. I want to know them too. So we need to be going deep. Go light, go deep. And my third one, which is the title of my message, is go big. Go big. Have any of you heard the phrase go big or go home? That's what I titled this message, go big or go home. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21, which Craig quoted for you earlier before the special music. And it's become one of my favorite passages. And I shared in the morning service. So if you're in the morning service, you can't answer my question. But what I shared in the morning service is that as I was meditating in this passage several years ago, I made a discovery, which is that this verse is always misquoted in church. And since I kind of got in tune to that, I started listening. And I would listen for when this verse is quoted. And it's like every single time I've heard it, actually twice since I've been back in the United States. There's several guys I like to listen to that I download from the internet. Even my favorite pastors misquote it. But I'm really glad this morning that since it was quoted right. It's the first time I've ever heard it quoted right. So Craig did a great job with that. What I'm going to do for you is misquote it, and I want you to tell me where it's misquoted. Okay, we've all heard this verse before, but here's how it's usually said. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond, or some translations say above, all you can ask or imagine, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Where did I misquote that? What is it? Yep, I missed that part. So I misquoted that. There's another place. Let me just quote the first verse. Well, that's embarrassing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. Okay, some translations say imagine, others say think. Some people are looking in their Bibles. Let me do it one more time slow. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine. That's how it's always quoted, with that word can or could, but it's not there. It's not there in Greek. It's not there in any translation. What it says is, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Now, what I submit to you is he can do more than all we could think or all that we could ask, but it doesn't say that. What it says is that he's able to do beyond what we actually ask, what we actually think or imagine. And I like to liken it to the boy with the fish and the loaves. He doesn't need much, but he's looking for something to work with. And if we'll just submit that fish and loaves, he'll do something with it beyond what we asked for, beyond what we thought he would do. But he still wants us to bring those fish and loaves. So I believe this verse comes to us as a dare, as a challenge, as an invitation. Ask, imagine, dream, think about, just ponder what God can do. And it's as we do that, he's delighted as we ponder those things. And then he goes on to do beyond all that we ask and all that we imagine. And so in our process of, with our team of abiding in him and asking him what we should be doing and how we should work and minister and what our goals should be, we had this retreat where we spent time in prayer to just really try to ferret out what work are we supposed to be about? What's the calling and the mandate he's given us? And here's what we decided on our team our 10-year goals would be. Right now, there's only 5 adults on our team. One thing we're actively looking for and praying for is more teammates to come and join us. But there's several thousand people from our people group in the city we live in. And our 10-year goal is that by year 10, every one of those people in our people group will have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. That's our first goal. Our second goal, because there's a growing, thriving church among the majority people group in our city, they are also hearing a call from God to go to this people group and share. And so we're starting to partner with them to help train and equip and mobilize them to go and share with this people group. And our goal is to help train and send at least 30 local believers to this people group in 10 years. We're already 1 year down, so now it's our 9-year goals, and we're only in March sending out our first family. So we have a long way to go, and we need a lot of help. Our third goal is that by year 10, all of our teammates, including our children, continue to have a vibrant faith in the Lord, because we want to live out of a place of abiding. And we're not willing that the nation should know, but our family fall by the wayside. And so those are our 3 10-year goals. We believe they're ambitious. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we're believing that God will do above what we ask and imagine. And so that's one thing we ask you to be in prayer and intercede for us about. We need to go big. And so as you think about that story and as you think about this passage, I want you to think about your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria. What are you asking God to do? I encourage you, ask, dream, imagine, and let him use it to exceed your expectations. Go light, go deep, go big, and number 4, go together. Go together. If you would look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Philippians 1, 1 through 6 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So several things stand out to me there. One is when you think about Paul, we often imagine him as this great church-planting apostle missionary who just went out and conquered the whole Gentile world around him for Christ. But what we sometimes lose sight of is that he had a lot of people behind him. He had partnerships with churches in all of those places who was a part of his ministry, a part of the gospel going forth. I feel like in a lot of ways I can echo what he's saying here, because when our family remember all of you in our prayers, we can pray with joy because of your partnership with us in the gospel to reach this people. And so one thing I want to say to you is thank you so much for your partnership. It is vital that we go together. And I believe that is the purpose of, or one of the purposes of the local church, is because we are called to partner together in the gospel. And so we need partnerships with churches here, and we need partnerships with local churches. I shared with you our goals. Let me share with you some stories about partnering with local believers. One of my favorite stories is about Jonathan. Jonathan is a local believer that 5 years ago when we moved to the city we're in now, came to me and said, hey, I've heard that you have that God has called you to reach out to Muslim people. And I said, that's right. And he said, well, me too. He said, can you meet with me and teach me how to share my faith with Muslim people? And I shared with him very honestly, I haven't done it much, and I'm really new to this, so I don't have a lot to teach, but we can learn together. And so we started meeting together once a week, and we would pray together, and we would search the scriptures together and talk together. And after about probably 6 or 7 weeks, one day he came to my house. He was really excited. He said, I met one. I said, okay, great. Tell me about it. He goes, well, I was at the train station on the platform, and this is kind of a side note, but our city's train station is one of the busiest train stations in the whole world. And so if you were to imagine this room filled with about 1,000 people who put on a blindfold and spin around and stop in a random place and then walk in that direction, that's kind of what the train station is like. And so he's standing on the platform of this train station, and I just imagine there's just people everywhere and all over, and he's waiting for his friend to come off the train. And he said, and I felt a hand in my pocket. And so I grabbed my pocket, and I turned around, and it was one of them. And so I chased him. And I ran him down, and he grabbed him by the shoulder and turned him around. And I'm imagining this guy must have thought that he was about to get it. And what Jonathan said to him is, he said, I felt your hand in my pocket. You must be hungry. He said, can I buy you a bowl of noodles? And so Jonathan sat down with him and shared the gospel with him and gave him his phone number. And told him, he said, the only thing I have in my pocket is my Bible, but you can have it if you want it. And so that was kind of my very first introduction to working with the local body and the local church. And I'm always encouraged by them and challenged by them. But Jonathan introduced me to Jeremiah and said, can you teach Jeremiah the things you've been teaching me? And I said, I'd be happy to. And so Jeremiah and I started meeting together weekly, and one thing he shared with me was he was trying to save up enough money so that he could quit his job and start learning the language of this people group full time so that he could move out there. And it was about the time I was starting an agriculture business with the goal of giving skills, agriculture skills, to local believers so they could go further west and live in places where I can't live and support their families and share the gospel in those places. And so my very first business decision of my life, I said, well, Jeremiah, why don't you quit your job and come work with me? I'll give you time to learn the language, and our company will pay for you to have a language tutor. And so he started learning language and came to work with me, and he really helped me build the business up from the ground and actually taught me a lot in the process. And he has been working with me now for 3 years, and in that time, he's married a girl who has the same calling. They now have a one-year-old daughter, and they will move further west among this people group at the end of March this year. So I ask you to please be praying for Jeremiah. But the point is, we have to be going together. Jesus said, the way the world is going to know that the Father sent me is by your love for each other. And so how is the world going to see our love for each other if we're not working together? First of all, we have to actually love each other. Amen? But then we have to partner together. And so whatever it is the Lord's called you to do, I would submit to you, it's not isolated from your church. That it should be working together in partnership with your church to accomplish those things that God has called you to do. So go light, go deep, go big, and go together. In closing, I just want to say thank you so much for your partnership with us and to tell you that our goals, our 10-year goals, we cannot, just absolutely cannot accomplish them without help. So we need people to pray. We need people to give, and we need people to go. And what I want to say to you is, we don't just need people who are going to say a 10-second prayer for us once a week, but who will sacrifice to intercede, who will sacrifice to do spiritual battle on our behalf, who will pray for results to happen among the people group we're working with. We don't need people who will just give, but who will sacrificially give, joining us in this effort. We need people who won't just go for a short time, although we do need that. But we need people who will say, God is calling me to go, who will pray and see if God is going to send you to the nations to join us full time. We need you to support your kids to go, to give them your consent. I have so many missionary friends who the hardest thing for them on the field is they don't have their parents' support. I'll say, my parents are believers. They took me to church. They shared with me the gospel. But they don't support me to be here. How sad. We're so thankful for our family support, for your support. And we ask you, be willing to send your children to the field. And we ask for these things not because we have some great vision, not because our strategy is superior, but because he is worthy. He is worthy of all this and so much more. So we've talked this morning about the what, he's told us to go, about the where, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. How are we to go? It's by abiding, it's by going light, going deep, going big, and going together. And then the why, it's because he is worthy of everything we can give. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. I'm going to turn it back over to Mark and let him close out our service this morning.